Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. And it's worth saying right off the bat, actually, this is a very, very well-known passage for many of us. And that can be dangerous for us when we come to a passage that we think we really know very, very well. Because actually, this is God's word. And every time that we come to it, it should be capable of surprising us. We should expect it to change us. And so with that in mind, let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And please, for those of us who do know it well, would you surprise us and amaze us with the truths that are in it again? And for those of us for whom it is new, please would we be amazed at the Lord Jesus and what he has to say about how we can have eternal life. Amen. So the whole of this passage we've just had read really answers one question. And it's a fundamental question, actually. It's the one that the man asks of Jesus in verse 17, when he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's what this whole larger section is answering. How do we get in to the kingdom of God? How do we get to enjoy eternal life with him? And it's an important question, right? It's not one we want to get the wrong answer to, is it? We want to know, and we want to have some certainty that we're going about it the right way. And actually, I think it's the sort of question where we're always going to assume that we're kind of in. We're going to split our answers in such a way that we're going to assume that if anyone's getting to the kingdom, well, we are. So I guess the most common example of doing this is kind of just thinking along the lines that, well, heaven's a place for nice people. And as long as you're not Hitler, Stalin, or a member of ISIS, you're probably going to be all right. You're probably going to make it in there. Now, we might draw the line at slightly different levels, but we're going to draw it at such a level that we're going to comfortably make the moral high jump. But what Jesus says to us in this passage actually blows that sort of thinking completely out of the water. Access to the kingdom is not about good behavior. It is not about our ability, but it simply happens on this basis. And these will form our headings tonight. To enter the kingdom, we must come to Jesus like little children. We must come with nothing in our hands. And we must come because what he offers is amazing. We must come to Jesus like little children, come with nothing in our hands, and come because what he offers is amazing. That's the one central truth that this passage is teaching us. Because whilst it could be taken in as two separate passages, as it kind of is divided up in our Bibles in front of us, they are teaching one central truth. There's a central theme here, and it's all about entrance into God's kingdom. And our first point is come to Jesus like little children. So verse 13, we see that these children are being brought to Jesus for him to touch them, presumably for him to bless them in some way. And then the disciples stop them. Now, before we start get up on our high horses and tut-tutting at the disciples, it's worth noting that actually all that they're guilty of doing here is behaving exactly as their society would expect them to. In first century Palestine, children had absolutely no status whatsoever. They were the essence of nobodies. And so what the disciples are doing here is they're effectively just going along with what their society would expect. These children are not important enough to come to someone as fantastic as Jesus. And so, but yet Jesus rebukes him and actually says that no, these people must be brought to me. What the disciples is doing is a little bit more like if, say, the queen was out for a walk and some homeless person came up to her and started to ask her for some spare change. And if the queen's bodyguards said, no, no, that is not appropriate for you to do, that's more like what the disciples are doing here. They're preventing someone who the society saw as unacceptable coming to Jesus. But what Jesus then says about these children is properly staggering. As he takes these children into his arms, he says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And then he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And it's really, really strong. Jesus is absolutely emphatic on this point, and we mustn't play this down. We must take it to heart. the only way into the kingdom of heaven, the only way. There is no back door, there's no alternative route that you can sneak in by. The only way is to come to Jesus like a little child. Come to Jesus and receive it like a little child. See, that's the reason they're an example for us. It's not their innocence or anything like that, mainly because children aren't actually innocent. Apparently, they don't need much training to misbehave. It's their willingness to simply receive, which Jesus says that these children model for us. We need to be dependent like these children and willing to receive God's kingdom as a gift. And here is the really wonderful news this evening. This is genuinely on offer. This is on offer still today. Jesus still makes this offer to absolutely anyone who will come to him. Anyone who comes to him and is willing to receive the kingdom as a gift, like these children, can have it. So that's the positive example we have from the children. We then have this man who comes to Jesus, who forms somewhat of a negative example for us. But what we see from him is that we must come with nothing in our hands. So we must come to Jesus like little children and come with nothing in our hands. But it's worth noting, actually, that this man at the beginning seems to get everything absolutely right. He runs to Jesus, he falls on his knees, and seems to ask what is apparently a very earnest question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And here's what I think we're tempted to do, those of us who've kind of grown up coming to church or who know this story well. We start leaping ahead and start critiquing this guy. We keep saying, oh, he's asking the wrong question. He's asking, what should he do? And we know that he can't do anything. But it's worth noting that actually, he starts off, he looks like a prime candidate for the kingdom. He looks like he's doing exactly the right thing. He comes to Jesus, he falls before him. He's a picture of humility, and he wants this good teacher's answer to his question. And Jesus' answer to his question is really surprising. See, having read what we just have about the children and what Jesus said about them, we kind of expect Jesus, or we should expect Jesus, to turn around to this man and say, no, no, look, there's nothing you can do. You must receive it like a child. That's what I've just shown you. And yet he doesn't. And he doesn't offer this man a new teaching either. What he says is, you know the commandments. And then he lists a number of them. To which the man replies that he's done that all. He's done them all. He's kept them all since he was a child. And again, it's worth pausing to think for a moment just how good this guy looks. He's approached Jesus reverently, and we've got no reason to doubt his sincerity as he says that he's kept every single one of the commandments. He looks like the sort of guy who is guaranteed to be in God's kingdom. And yet, as his question actually reveals, he's still not quite sure that he's done enough. And that's why what happens next is just so tragic, really. Because Jesus looks at this man who's before him. We're explicitly told that Jesus looks at him and loves him. He seems to have absolutely everything going for him. And then Jesus says to this man, who has everything, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And then this is really sad to read. The man just walks away. He walks away from Jesus, sad. This man who seemed to have everything going for him ends up simply walking away from Jesus. And the reason is that what Jesus revealed about him is actually in his desire to gain eternal life, there's one thing he won't let Jesus touch, and that's his money. He has great wealth, and when Jesus tells him to give it up and to come and follow him, it's just too much. It's too big of an ask for this man. And so he leaves. He just walks away sad. And the reason is this. He wanted Jesus to give him something extra to do. We see that in that initial question. Like we said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He just wants one last little thing, one more rule that he can obey, one thing that Jesus will sign off and say, if I do this, then I can be absolutely sure that I will have eternal life. This guy is a pro at doing stuff. He's kept all of the commandments. And yet, as we've already seen with the children, the only way to get into the kingdom is to receive it as a gift. Like a little child, it cannot be earned. And so Jesus hasn't suddenly forgotten this when he tells this man to give up all his money. The reason that Jesus tells him to give up his money is because his money is preventing him from taking hold of what he has to offer this guy. And now I doubt this is just me, but when I read this, I say, that'd be really hard. I mean, this is a big ask that Jesus is making. Give up everything. Surely Jesus didn't really mean for this guy to give up all that he had. That would be ridiculous. But having spent some time looking at this passage this week, I actually think we sympathize with this guy way, way too much. Because when you look at it in the cold light of day, well, he's an idiot. I want to put it as bluntly as that. Because he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says that he will give him treasure in heaven. Jesus looks at him and loves him and offers him treasure in heaven. And he just walks away. It's like this guy has come up to Jesus with a whole wadge of Monopoly money in his hand. And then Jesus offers to give him real money instead of Monopoly money. And this guy just walks away. The problem is, he won't let go of his Monopoly money in order to take hold of the real thing of great value that Jesus is offering him. Now see, Monopoly money is great if you're in the middle of a game of Monopoly. And real money is great for the here and now, if the here and now is all we have. But if one day we're going to put the pieces of the game back in the box, if we don't get to keep any of the money that we've earned in this game, then surely it's time that we start taking a look at the reality. And the reality is that there is an eternal life to come. We mustn't be so determined to cling on to valueless things now that we fail to be able to grasp what Jesus is offering to each one of us. And this is so serious. I want us to just pause and to think about the things that we might be clinging on to, the things which might be stopping us from empty-handedly accepting the offers that Jesus made for us. And for some of us here, it might actually be our money. This passage does have wider implications, but it certainly does affect our wallets. Because many of us here in this room are rich. Actually, globally, every single one of us is comparatively rich. But for some of us, we're wealthy even by British standards. And no, as we're going to see in a moment, money is not going to immediately disqualify you from entry to the kingdom. But loving your money more than Jesus will do. So please, I beg all of you to ask this question. If Jesus asked you to give up all of your money for him, would you do it? Or would that be too big of an ask? I guess for others of us, something that we might want to cling on to is wanting to be seen well by others, to have others have a good opinion of us, to have people admire us because of our achievements. And when following Jesus openly and boldly puts other people's good opinion of us in jeopardy, will we stand or will we say that that thing is more valuable to us? Or perhaps it's our comfort that we won't let Jesus touch. We say, I'll follow you, Jesus, as long as it's comfortable, as long as I can basically go about my life doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, then I'll follow you. But we need to be realistic. Sometimes following Jesus will have a cost attached to it. It did for this man. If he was going to follow Jesus, he would have had to have given up his money because it was preventing him from receiving what Jesus was offering. And so the lesson we learn from him is this: don't love your money, the opinion of others, or your comfort, or anything else, more than you love Jesus. And the reason to do that is because Jesus is utterly wonderful. He is utterly deserving of that number one spot in each one of our hearts. So thus far, we've seen that to have eternal life, we must come to Jesus like little children, and we must come with nothing in our hands. But the disciples don't get it. They, like us, make many mistakes while they follow Jesus, and it's much better, I think, to learn from their mistakes than to make them ourselves. And their mistake is essentially this: They look at the people that come to Jesus in exactly the same way as the world around them does. We see that pretty obviously in the story with the children. That's the reason they prevent them from coming to Jesus, because they were seen in the eyes of their world as worthless. And for all the talk in our society today of equality and things like that, which is, by the way, a really great thing. I don't want to knock equality. But our culture does seem to me to say that certain people are worth more than others. So maybe it's people on benefits or the homeless, or perhaps one group that it seems particularly to me who are downplayed in our society is the elderly, who are seen as just kind of a burden. They have nothing to offer or contribute. Our culture does tend to continue to view people by their ability or potential to contribute. And yet Jesus does not view people like that. From the disabled infant to the great-grandfather suffering from dementia, every single one of them has value in Jesus' sight. And as his people, we must make sure that we value people in the way that Jesus does and look at them in the way that Jesus does and not in the way that the world around us does. And actually, we must recognize that it is those people who realize they have nothing to offer, they have nothing to bring to the table, who might well be the ones in the perfect position to come and to receive from Jesus. So we see that we must come to Jesus like little children. We must come with nothing in our hands. And we must invite others to do the same. And then the disciples make the opposite mistake with the rich man himself. And when Jesus says that it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, they are completely incredulous. They thought this bloke was a shoo-in for the kingdom. He's religious, he's good, and God's clearly blessed him with all of this wealth, hasn't he? And yet Jesus says in verse 25 that it is utterly impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. As impossible as it would be for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He's talking about camels, the biggest animals in Palestine, going through the eye of a needle, the smallest hole that you'd come across in day-to-day life. It's just not happening. It is completely impossible. And then the disciples are even more amazed and see their assumption in verse 26. They say, who then can be saved? If this guy's not getting in, they say, well, then no one is, surely. But then Jesus has some wonderful words which are hugely comforting, both to the disciples and to us. He says this: with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Naturally, by ourselves, the disciples are right. It is utterly impossible for us to be saved. Rich, poor, good, bad, it doesn't matter. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. Yet the fantastic news is this: it is not impossible with God, and we can be saved if we come to Jesus like little children. If we come with nothing in our hands, and if we come realizing that what he offers is amazing, which is the final thing I want us to think about this evening. Because what Jesus has to offer is truly amazing. And I want that to be what's ringing in our ears as we go home. Because verse 28, Peter then asks about himself and the other disciples. It seems like they've given up quite a lot to follow Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, to Peter, Peter just left his nets. He seems to have done what this man couldn't do and leave everything to follow Jesus. And he seems to want to know, is it going to be worth it, Jesus? And Jesus gives him a wonderful answer. And it's an answer which Jesus expands to include all who would follow him throughout all time. And says that anything that you give up, you'll have back 100 times as much. And it's not actually 100 times as much in the future. It's 100 times as much in the here and now, and then thrown in, if you like, eternal life as well. It's a wonderful promise that whatever relationship might be placed in jeopardy by following Jesus, you will never, ever lose out. And the reason is this: well, just take a look around you, at other people around here. Because when you become a Christian, you receive a wonderful family, a massive family, who love you and care for you. And so whatever we give up for God, we're never going to outgive God. He has given us many, many wonderful things, including the church family that we sit around in tonight. And then, as a little added extra, in the age to come, we can also have eternal life. That's what we've been thinking about this evening. We can have that eternal life if we come to Jesus like little children, coming with nothing in our hands, and if we come because we realize that what he offers is truly amazing. You see, children don't have to unlearn all the bad habits that we've been taught by growing up. We as adults do. We need to realize that unlike at school, university, the workplace, the sports club, or any other institution you might care to name, we are not viewed in God's kingdom by our ability to contribute. We're not valued by how much we have to offer. We need to forget what becoming an adult teaches us and become like these little children, willing to receive from the hands of our generous God. Knowing that whatever we need to give up in order to take hold of that, it will be worth it. We never, ever lose out by trusting Christ more, neither in this life nor in the world to come, where we will enjoy that eternal life with him, not on the basis of what we've done, but because of the gift that he has freely offered us. Let me pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we can look forward to eternal life with you. Thank you that that is not on the basis of anything that we have done, but it is a free gift that you give to all who are willing to come to the Lord Jesus with empty hands. Please would you help us to never have anything in our hands that prevents us from reaching out and grasping that which the Lord Jesus has offered to us. And please would we be willing to offer this incredible invite to all, knowing that what the Lord Jesus has offered us is truly amazing. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen.